Thank you, Sam. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and verse 20, Ezekiel said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 23, we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all know that Christ died for our sin. But have you ever asked yourself the question, how can I know if something is a sin? You know, a lot of people in our life today write off the word sin. We don't like to hear preachers preaching on the subject of sin because sin has a way of indicting us before God. Maybe for things that we didn't do that we should have done, or things that we should have said that we didn't say, or maybe things that we said, maybe in haste or abruptly, or maybe it was just something we did in life. And we do not want to accept the fact that we all sin. Sometimes people commit the sin of ignorance. And that is that they stick their head in the proverbial sand, trying to keep from facing reality. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not." Nowhere in the Word of God does the Apostle Paul teach more precisely on the idea of accepting sin for what it is than in the books that we call the First and Second Thessalonians. But sometimes people do sin. We're all guilty of it. If we deny it, we make God a liar. For the book of Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John, in his epistle to the early church, in the first epistle, 1 John, he says that if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us, and we make God a liar. But is there a way for us to find out, according to the Bible, and that's where we should be looking, if there is a list of sin? We know there's a gamut of sins out there. There are all kinds of sins that people commit, and maybe sins that are what we often call the sins of omission, not doing what we feel that we ought to be doing. But is there a biblical list where God just goes through and lists every sin that is committable for us to determine right from wrong? You know, we always teach our children, our little babies, right from wrong in their times when we say no, in their times when God says no. And when we go beyond that, John says, "He that goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of the Word of God. It is. That's why we ought to be reading it, as I mentioned this morning, and that's why we ought to be attending worship and communicating with God about our life. The Bible is clear on many sins. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. As a matter of fact, Solomon mentions a number of things here that are sins in the eyes of God. He even acknowledges the fact that these are things that God actually hates. And he mentions pride, he mentions lying, murder, among many other things. And then Paul, in the Galatian letter, chapter 5, verse 19, adds sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and jealousy, and on the list goes. And in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9 and 10, the Bible includes stealing, swindling, and drunkenness, but there are many more circumstances that really are not clear as we would like for them to be. But when he mentions in that Galatian letter, he goes on to say envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings. And I want you to notice this next little statement, because it's going to be the pivot point of my lesson tonight. He says, and the such like. Anything that resembles any of these sins that he has mentioned, you can take it to the bank and know for sure that it is a sin before God. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Almighty God. So Paul says, and the such like. But what does that actually entail? Well, you know what? Jesus never leaves us with the idea that we are to determine what is right and what is wrong. There's only one book that can actually tell you what is right and what is wrong, and that is this book that we call the Holy Bible. We are to remember to walk in his ways. We are to keep his statutes. We are to keep his commandments. We are to keep his ordinances. And by the way, what is an ordinance? An ordinance is something that emanated from God. And the Bible even talks about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and following there, about the Old Testament law, how Jesus came and took the handwritings and the ordinances that were against us and nailed them to the cross. We are to keep his testimonies, even according to 1 Kings 2 and verse 3. And if anyone then knows the God that they ought to know, and you know what God says about certain issues, and we don't do it, it is a sin for them. Now, let me say something just a minute here. Back over in the book of James, James says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And that could entail a lot of things. It could be, you know, when you know that you ought to be reading your Bible and you're not reading your Bible as you should. And most of us know whether or not we're reading and studying our Bible like we ought to. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I read the Bible yesterday. Did you really? Did you learn anything? That's my question about all these people that say, well, you know, I read my chapter every day. But if you read your chapter every day, what did you gain from your Bible study? What did you really learn that is going to help you and help others around you? If you know to do good and you don't do it, and you don't pray unto God, you don't seek the lost like you ought to, you don't give unto God, you don't attend worship services as you ought to, then that is a sin. It is a sin, brethren. And that's not just me speaking. If you were to go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says that we are to motivate each other unto good works. And he says, not the forsaking of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why do you think he's making that statement? He says, because some are forsaking. Some are deliberately determining that they're going to stay home, or they're going to go to the lake or the golf course or wherever it may be, instead of assembling with the children of God and worshiping the great God of the universe. How can I know what is a sin and what is not? It is not based upon our feelings. It's not based upon our emotions. But it's like James says, if we know the right thing to do and we fail to do it, we're guilty of sin. And most of us know what is right and what is wrong. You don't have to agonize. Now, we got a lot of brethren today in churches of Christ that still argue over whether or not you have instrumental music or whether the woman takes an active role in the church and teaching and preaching, which we know God has condemned. And that's not a message from preachers who preach and teach that. But it is, listen, it is an argument that God made against us years ago, and it has not changed. It has not been amended. In the book of Ephesians 4 and 18 this time, Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated. You know what that means? It means to be cut off. Cut off, separated from God. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's kind of like the people that know what they ought to be doing. They don't do it, and they argue about it. They're obstinate. They're hard-hearted. They're not willing to learn. It's like those of whom Paul says they were ever learning but never coming to the truth. And too often that is the case in our brotherhood today. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, and therefore to him that knows to do good. And if you don't do it, you have committed a sin. I would not want to lay my head on the pillow at night or to be walking during the day and God bring a cessation to the beats of my heart or helps me take that last breath. I would not want to do that in knowing that there is sin in my life that I need to repent of and change and ask God to help me. You know why? Because in the book of Acts 17:30, when Paul was on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, Greece, he stood up among them and he said, "And the times of this ignorance," and he was talking about all of the Stoicism and all of the monuments that had been erected to gods, and if there was any left out, the monument to the unknown God. But he said, "In the times of all of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day," the rest of the scripture says, "wherein he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us the assurance that he hath raised him from the dead." But ignorance is no excuse for us to go ahead and disobey God and violate his spiritual law. And a person who is unaware of the law cannot escape liability for violating the law merely because they were unaware of the law. That'd be like driving down the highway and the speed limit was 60 and you were doing 70 because you say, well, state law in Texas says it's all right to drive 70 on state highways. But if there is another marker there that says the speed limit is 60, you go beyond 60, then you possibly are going to pay the price if there is a patrolman out watching and monitoring how fast you are driving. Or it could be anything. I'm just using that as an example. A good test is to determine whether we can honestly, now here it is, in good conscience, ask God to bless and use a particular activity for his own purposes. So whether you eat or drink, Paul says, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I've always used that as a gauge as to whether or not something is sinful. Could I ask God's blessings on it? Could I truthfully say unto God, "God, I don't know whether this is sin or not, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take any chances because I want you to receive the glory from my life." If there is room for doubt as to whether it pleases God, then it is best to give it up. My mother told me years ago when I was just a young lad, and I was wearing shirts to church, a white shirt even then. And when I came in that afternoon, I said, "Mom, do you think it's dirty?" She said, "Son, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." You don't hang it up in your closet if it's dirty, but you put it in the dirty clothes. And everything that does not come from faith is a sin. Romans 14:23. That what Paul said? That whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Now, in addition to all of this, we must evaluate our actions only in relation to God. You know, you can't change what God says. Somebody else may come up to you, a friend, or maybe even a brother in Christ, and say, "Well, I wouldn't get so uptight about that. That's not a big sin." I've even had people tell me, "That's not a going to hell sin." Well, I told him, I said, "I want you to tell me what a going to hell sin really is." I think I have an awareness of what a going to hell sin is, and it means any of them, all sin that separates us from God. Sometimes our sins have an effect on a lot of people, our family, our friends, other people in general. And you don't go in and practice something because someone said, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think those people are narrow-minded. I know that's what they say about the church. I hear that kind of stuff all the time. But you know what? I want to be as narrow-minded as God is. I want to be as narrow-minded as my Father in heaven and His Son happens to be. And by the way, Jesus didn't say to go the broad way, did He? He said, strive shall enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. The way is narrow. Even if a particular thing may not hurt us personally, if it harmfully influences or has an effect on someone else, it is sin. Paul was writing to the church at Rome about an issue that they had been debating within the church, and that was whether or not you eat meat that had been sacrificed unto idols. Now, Paul says that there were some who got uptight about some people who would go down to the market and they would buy certain meats, and those meats had been sacrificed unto idol gods. Some people would say, well, it's wrong for you to go down there and buy that meat that has been offered to a particular god or an idol. Paul said he saw nothing wrong with eating meat that had been offered to idols. Was it a sin? Well, it could be a sin to the individual who eats of it, for, again, we get back to the passage, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. You don't want to let, John says, you don't want to let anything violate your conscience. And if it violates your conscience, and if that conscience has been taught rightly, then it is a sin. It is a sin. But we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak and not please ourselves. And so Paul goes on to say, he says, you know, I don't see it to be a sinful thing, not according to God. But he says, if it causes my brother to stumble, then I will cease to eat meat that has been sacrificed unto idols. Now, I know you can carry that to the extreme in the church. Some, you know, anything you do, there's going to be somebody that don't like it. It doesn't matter. It just happens. That's the way people are. Now, I don't think Paul is trying to raise an argument about that, but I think he's talking about matters that are spiritual, and you don't want to do anything to cause a brother to stumble. That's what Paul says. We should remember that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and nothing can be allowed to take priority over our conformity to His will. No habit or recreation or ambition can be allowed to have undue control over our lives. Only Christ has that authority. And that's something we have to remember, folks. And it is something to think about. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven has been given unto me, in heaven and on earth, all of it. And if all authority really belongs to Jesus, He is the great head. As Paul says, He is the potentate. Then we have no authority. Our authority is that which comes from God. People ask me quite often, why do you take the Lord's Supper on a given Sunday? Why do you do that every Sunday? Because we get our authority from God. It is not something we decide to do like a lot of churches do. They decide they're going to have it every 3 months, or they're going to have it on Easter or Christmas or whatever, or special days. It's the way they treat baptism. They say, well, we're not going to baptize you today, but we'll wait 3 months, we'll get several together, and we'll do it all at one time. What happens to that lost soul in the meantime? If God should bring an end to his life, And him knowing to do good and doing it not, is he accountable unto God for his failure to do it? Absolutely. Everything is permissible, Paul says, for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by any. And whatsoever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And if there is room for doubt as to whether it pleases God, then it is best to give it up. It is. If you think something is doubtful and you go ahead and do it, you violate your conscience and you sinned against God. That's what he said. For everything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans 14 and verse 23. John Wesley, many of you remember him. He wrote many of the great hymns that we sing in our book, Sam. And John Wesley's mother put it this way: whatever weakens your reasoning or impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for things that are spiritual, in short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good is in itself. Now, John Wesley certainly didn't have things right. His mother had a handle, I think, on what sin really is, though, and how we disobey God. And that's why the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. If it appears evil, shun it. Don't do it. Don't have part in it. And if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins, John writes in 1 John 1, verse 8 through 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But notice what Jude writes in that little book over near the book of Revelation, just one little chapter. So in chapter 1 and verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In other words, Jude's saying there's some people out there that are condemning certain things that are not wrong, but they're condemning you because of what you're doing. But if you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep doing it. That's what he says. But in the times of ignorance, God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is not an optional command. It's at the very heart of what it really means to be a Christian. It is at the very heart and foundation of what we do in terms of our relationship with God. For Romans 1 and 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, listen to this, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, he says, people know what's right and what's wrong. You don't need a piece of paper here with a litany of sin telling you what's wrong and what's right. We know it. You know what? Someone said to me one time, you know, if we, all of us, just practiced what we know about the Bible, it would be amazing how strong our spiritual lives would really be. But what if you die and forget to confess certain sins? The Bible clearly tells us that we're to acknowledge our sin. And sin is not a mistake or an accident. It is knowing what God wants for you, but freely deciding to do something else. So ask yourself the question, when and how have I rejected God's plan for me? And if the sin is between you and your brother, confess your sin to your brother. If the sin is between you and the church, confess to the church. Isn't that what Paul said? Absolutely. For he who conceals his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses, and notice this, renounces, and that word is so closely akin to the word repentance. Who renounces them will find mercy. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. I want the mercy of God. I'm telling you, folks. I want God's mercy. I want His grace. But I want His mercy as well. It may be tonight that you stand in need of the great mercy of the loving one we call God. I hope tonight as we search and examine our heart that we know whether or not we have sinned. And if there are sins that need to be confessed and acknowledged before God, that you'd have the courage and the intestinal fortitude to step forward and say, I need the prayers of the church for sins that I have committed. And if you're not a Christian, then you're living in sin. You've never been baptized for the remission of your transgressions. Then tonight, why not do that? Why linger? Why wait? For that in itself is a sin. So let us rise and let us sing.